out and see so many visitors. It is a wonderful day, and I want to thank you for choosing to be with us today at Florence Boulevard. And of course, we love having visitors who pass through, but if you're in the area looking for a church home, we would be honored for you to consider Florence Boulevard in your search. And you'll find a people here, and the members here hear me say it regularly, but I want to make sure that our visitors hear this. We're not a perfect people, but we are made perfect by the blood of Jesus. We want to be what God would have us to be. And we love God and we love people. And so if that's what you're looking for, we would love to have you come and grow with us as we each strive towards eternity. Now I want to say to the members here, I guess you could say a welcome from the Oak Grove congregation in Moss, Tennessee. A small congregation about 3 miles just below the Kentucky border. That's where I was at this last week conducting a gospel meeting, and I was mentioning it to a few folks outside. This congregation, just looking at their board and the size of the auditorium, it was one of those congregations I'm sure you've seen before or maybe even worshiped at, where when you entered the front door, you were in the auditorium. There was no buffer. There was none of this, so let's get in and get situated and then walk in. Once you walked in, it was it. And a small congregation, for them to have 100 people on a Sunday was a very big number. And so on Sunday morning, I think I saw they had somewhere in the upper 90s. And then there was another night they hit in the upper 90s. And for this small congregation, that was a big deal. But I want to thank you for allowing me to go and my family to go and conduct meetings like this to offer encouragement throughout the brotherhood. And so I bring you greetings today from the Oak Grove congregation near in Moss, Tennessee. Also, I want to make sure that we mention this morning, not this Monday night, because obviously tomorrow is a holiday, but next Monday night, I hope you've already made plans to join us for Monday Night for the Master. It is a local outreach, evangelism, opportunity for World Bible School, opportunity to follow up with those who visit with us on Sundays, to check in with the sick and the shut in, and even to reach into the community to folks that you don't know through various avenues of card writing, phone calls, visitation. We've got various concepts that are planned, sowing sisters, intergenerational ministry concepts, and all of that is next Monday night is when we're kicking off Monday Night for the Master. And so if you can, please make plans now to attend that. We'll begin at 6:30, is that right? I'm looking at 6:30 with a meal. You bring your own meal, and then after we eat, we'll have a time of devotional, and then we'll have a time of work. And so is it 6:30 or 6, Bob? Help me out. 6. 6 to eat. So please go ahead and make plans 6 o'clock next Monday night to come be together. So with that in mind, we're going to go to our Father in prayer. And today we're going to go ahead and continue the series on evangelism that we've been looking at leading up to the launch of Monday Night for the Master. And this morning's lesson, as you can see on the screen behind me, is simply entitled Restoring the Lost. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we begin, though. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us, and Lord, we're reminded regularly of your long suffering, of the fact that you don't give up on us. And Lord, we're grateful that we can read throughout the Old Testament and in the New and see that you're consistent in the way that you approach covenant, that if there's ever a breach in covenant, that it's because of what we've done, and you're more than willing to take us back if we'll only repent and come back to you. Heavenly Father, we love individuals. And each of us this morning, as we will study through this text, we will all have individuals at the forefronts of our minds that we know have left you. And so, Lord, we just pray that as we go through this time of study, that we evaluate ourselves and maybe seeing what we can do according to your word when it comes to bringing those back to you. Lord, thank you for never giving up on us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start off this morning with some statistics. And I know how people look at statistics. You know, individuals look at them and say, well, they're slanted and they can be adjusted this way or that. Well, I don't want to dismiss sometimes the bias of statistics. But I will tell you this, those studies that I have looked at and relied upon, not just from members of the Church of Christ, but across the world of Christendom, they say pretty much the same thing. What studies do I look at? Flavel Yakely did a study not long ago, looking at within our fellowship, and he published his works in a book entitled Why They Left. The folks that are responsible for the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter, Answers in Genesis, they worked together with a research organization and published their books through a publishing company called Master Books. And they have a study out that is entitled Already Gone. Others that you may know very well, George Barna, who falls under the umbrella of Christianity in the worldly sense, has done study and research on this subject and others for many, many years. And what I have discovered is that their numbers may vary some, but at the end of the day, they all say pretty much the same thing. One of these statistics would say this, about 4 out of 10 Americans who grow up attending church services, or about 39%, will drop out of active church participation sometime in their lifetime. Roughly 4 out of 10. Roughly 7 out of 10 Americans, or 71%, had a period of time during their childhood when they regularly attended, quote unquote, a Christian church service. But only 43% of American adults attend church in any typical weekend. Which is quite interesting to me because somewhere around 80% or just under that profess to be Christians in America. But what we're seeing is a growing disconnect between those who claim to be Christian and those who want quote unquote organized religion. In other words, it's this, give me Jesus, but not the church. We're seeing a growing divide in what's called the unchurched of America. 8 out of 10 of those who drop out do so in the first year after they are converted. I want you to think about the importance of tying individuals in to the life of the congregation. It's not a matter of them just simply obeying the gospel and then us taking the approach of, okay, you're in the body, now just come along and assimilate. That 8 out of 10 of those who drop out do so in the first year after they are converted. Most dropouts occur during the teenager college years. One study showed that 71% of teenagers who quote unquote go to church at the age of 14 would have stopped doing so by the time they reached the age of 20. You look at that and think, how could that be? 71% of teenagers will drop out by the time they're 20. I will tell you this, the studies that I've seen within the Lord's church, our numbers are not in the 70s. Our numbers are somewhere around 50%. Now about 20% of those will come back on their own, 20 to 25%. But what that means is this, if we're just going to be fair, and whether or not that applies at Florence Boulevard or even whether or not it applies in Florence, Alabama, and my experience is sometimes you travel throughout the country and it's a little different, but you would know because many of you have been here for many, many years. But that, what that would look like to us is this. You look at any number of kids sitting together or any number of children in this auditorium, and according to that statistic that I gave you, not the 71, but the 50, what that looks like is roughly 1 out of every 2 of our children today will not be faithful when they're 20. And whether or not that applies to Florence Boulevard, I don't know, but it applies across the world of those who claim to be Christians. Another survey entitled Desires Teens Hold for Their Future found that only 43% held, quote unquote, being personally active in a church as a life goal. Less than half. This percentage falls far behind the number one, number two, and so on. Number one, 88% having a college degree, 87% having good physical health, and 83% having a comfortable lifestyle. Folks, the things that we're talking about this morning are a little different than what we've talked about in the previous lessons in dealing with evangelism. Because today we're talking about a subject that is personal. If it's not personal within your own family where you have brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or aunts and uncles and cousins who at one point in time were faithful to the Lord, but over the years have fallen away, if it's not personal to you and your family, Chances are you know someone throughout your time of walking with the Lord who has veered off the path and decided to keep going. The reason it's personal is because we see names and we see relationships and we see faces and we have memories. And you know what? Every single one of us has those. That's why the subject of restoring the lost is difficult. But I will tell you this, that according to what was read earlier in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, where Mike read, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." My brothers and sisters, this morning we've got to admit something and take responsibility for something. That it's not our fault necessarily that individuals leave. We each have our own free will. We each choose. But I will tell you this, there is a responsibility within the body of Christ to go after those who are straying. To go after those who have veered off the path and are finding luxury and comfort on the wide path that leads to destruction. That it's within the text that we understand there's a personal responsibility to those who are lost that we have. That's why in the very beginning slide I show you a picture of a rescue ring. And in my mind as I looked at that rescue ring, I thought to myself, you know, that is a comforting thought. To see that the ring is not needed to be in the water. But what if somebody were in the water drowning and that ring stayed on the shoreline? What if there was somebody who was doing everything they could to keep their head above water, but they were sinking in the water and they were about to drown, and we see a rescue buoy on the side of the water and we leave it on the side of the water, you and I would look at that and we would say, well, did I have any responsibility in that person's drowning? Could I have done something? Should I have done something? Will I be held accountable if I stand by and watch that individual drown? You see, that image is either a very comforting image, but if you change the circumstances and put someone in the water, it becomes a very sad image to know that someone is drowning in sin and to know that you have the rescue buoy and yet not go after them with it. That's the level of responsibility we're talking about today. We're talking about you and I having a responsibility to go after those who are lost. And if we're going to do that and be effective, there's a couple concepts that I want us to walk away with this morning. And number one, we've got to understand that when people leave the faith, that they do so for a reason. The book of James chapter 5, the passage that was just read, verse 19 says this, "If any among you strays," I don't know if you like getting in deep with some of these words that the Bible will use for veering off of the path, for falling into the pit of sin, for indulging in a lifestyle of immorality. But in this particular passage, the Bible uses the word strays from the truth. And that word strays, it is interesting to me, is a word that means to wander. It's a gradual wandering. Now, there's another passage that uses a similar concept over in Hebrews chapter 2. And that concept, while it's not a wandering, it is the idea of a drifting. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it." That particular word is a little different word, but it means slowly leaving. You and I, we understand the concept of drifting. Here in Florence, with all the riverways and waterways that we have, you understand to turn the engine off on a boat and let us drift. If we don't cast an anchor into the water to at least hold us in a general area, then we'll go wherever the water takes us. Drifting is not necessarily intentional. Now, in fishing it can be. But in life, drifting is not necessarily intentional. But I will tell you this, that when drifting occurs, it's because you were not intentional about your anchoring. It's that way spiritually. That's why there's words that are used here to make us consider a slow wandering away or a slow gradual drifting away. You think about how that happens. You think about an individual's spiritual well-being and how can an individual drift away or stray away? Well, there's a couple concepts. One of those in particular, I would point you to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and that's this, that there are individuals who may have left because they found a different teaching that was more favorable to them. Individuals can leave the faith. Chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, we have to understand that Satan is involved in this. And so if the flag were very obvious, think about this. If an individual is going to be deceived, then they have to think, at least think, that what they are doing is accurate. An individual rarely will see Satan this, and allow me to use this kind of as an illustration, see Satan holding up a sign that says, this is false teaching. This is false belief system. This is an error. Please come follow me. And that individual looks at it and goes, hey, there's a sign. Let me go that way. Most people won't do that. Because if it were obvious, most individuals, if it were advertised that it was false, would say, no, thank you. They would say, I'm staying right here where it's healthy, where it's sound. I'm staying on the pathway. You see, that's not the way Satan works. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, the Bible reads this way, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. He says, Satan led astray. You look over at chapter 11, verse 14, the Bible says, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. You ever had anybody tell you that this is God's will for their life? And they base the will of God on their happiness? Or they base the will of God simply on whether or not they receive material blessings or comforts of this life, and therefore, because they receive comforts of this life, it must be God's will. Have you ever thought for one moment that there were individuals throughout the Bible that received comforts and enjoyment in this life, but it wasn't the will of the Father? The prodigal son took his inheritance and went away, and he squandered it. The Bible will say on loose women, but let me ask you a question. While he was in the midst of squandering, do you think he received any pleasures of this life? Solomon would tell us that all is vanity, but in his approach to seeking after fulfillment, he would try every single bit under the sun that would bring pleasure. But at the end of the day, it was all vanity. You think for one moment that because you're receiving comforts of this life, that God is behind it? Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Satan can deceive us right into apathy. Satan can deceive us right out of the pathway that leads to eternal life. And all the while, an individual is being led astray in their mind. There are a few things I've learned in life, and that is this, that oftentimes, before the body follows, the mind has had to accept what the body is going to do. That the action is made up internally before it's ever displayed externally. And so an individual to leave the church or an individual to leave their relationship with God, the idea is this, they've already done so internally. That's why, especially in the study that was produced by the individuals responsible for the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter, in their study Already Gone, what was sad is that study Already Gone is entitled after their research on when individuals actually leave the church. Now, when they say the church, they're talking about the bigger picture of Christianity, but the application is there, and that is this. They found that people start disassociating mentally when they're teenagers. That before they ever physically leave, they've already left, even though they're sitting in the pew and in our classrooms. They already start doubting whether or not God created everything in six literal days. They already start doubting the accounts within the Old Testament, stuff like Noah's flood and Jonah and the big fish. You see, the idea is they can be made to sit But that doesn't mean they can be made to think a certain way. And their studies would show that before they actually leave physically, they leave mentally. Now, I would tell you this, that is completely in line with 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. That is completely in line with the way that Eve was deceived by the serpent. It was a sense of you convince her that this is the way to go and let her make her decision, because Satan can't outdo God's free will that he gave to you. So therefore, all he can do is make your free will seem like it needs to go in his direction. And that's one way that people drift, and one way that people stray is by giving in to the wiles of Satan. From a practical sense, though, I will tell you this. Some individuals leave just because they slowly stop coming. You think about how easy it is to justify why we don't need to gather with the saints. Well, I'm tired here. I've got a lot of homework there. I've got a business dealing here. And before too long, it becomes all too comfortable to not show up. If you've never been there, you may in the future, where you'll be faced with this concept of, well, it's just a lot easier. I mean, I've already conditioned myself. And then we start using things like this. Well, Sunday nights aren't necessary and Wednesday nights aren't necessary. I mean, after all, I was there on Sunday. You and I may look at that and say, well, what's the big deal, Joe? And the big deal is this. Usually people don't wake up one morning and say, you know what? I'm no longer going to be faithful today. Today is the day that I'm just not going to be faithful. That's usually not the way it occurs. The way it occurs is an individual misses once, and it becomes easier to miss twice, and then all of a sudden, the third time, it doesn't hurt as much. The fourth time, it's a whole lot easier to just sleep through the alarm. And before too long, we've created a pattern or a habit. And that habit, at times, gets so ingrained that we don't come back. Other people leave because maybe they get their feelings hurt. You ever known someone who left a particular congregation, or maybe they walked away from the Lord altogether because they got their feelings hurt? Individuals realize that we're just people, and all of us are just people. And you know what? God created us as individuals that feel. Jesus, when he was on this earth, he experienced compassion. When Jesus was on this earth, he experienced weeping. He understands. He can empathize with us as the perfect high priest, the emotional side of who we are. But that doesn't always change the concept of, well, sometimes our feelings do get hurt. And how do we deal with that concept? How can I sit in a congregation if my feelings are continually hurt? Well, they've just hurt me for the last time. I'm gone. What happens is individuals in certain areas of the congregation, they just church hop. That's what it's called. They church hop. And when I say that in the South, we know what I'm talking about. I was on a phone call yesterday with a brother in Christ from California. He flew from California to Nashville to drive a disaster relief truck to Texas, and he's making his second trip Monday. We were talking about it, and when he went to Texas to drop his items off, they came up to him. They had found out that he flew from California, went to Nashville to drive a disaster relief truck, and they came up to him. This sweet lady said, oh, I heard that you're from California. Yes, ma'am. I heard you flew here just to drive a truck to Nashville. He said, yes, ma'am. And her husband came up and said, I'd like to write a letter to your congregation elders and let them know how grateful we are that they're a part of this good work. He said, ma'am. He said, sir, we have no elders. We're just a small congregation. And the congregation in Texas said, well, we're a small congregation too. And my friend James said, well, how large are you? And they said, about 150 to 175. To which James replied, coming from a perspective of California, he said, sir, if I get 65 on a Sunday, that is a huge day. Sometimes we forget that there are places throughout the world that you just can't church hop. You can't just get your feelings hurt and then leave. You got to work through them. You got to work it out. You got to rely on the Word of God. And you've got to develop a relationship with your brothers and sisters that's stronger and not as frail. Some people leave because they get their feelings hurt. Some people leave, though, because of what I call a faith test. A faith test is a death, a sudden life change. And that faith test can rock your world, and it can rock anybody's world. But some people draw closer to God, and some people draw further away from God during those moments of what we call a faith test. You know, I'm not going to pretend those are easy. Those are the most difficult ones to deal with. When you look at somebody in a hospital room and or at a funeral and they're burying their child, and the question is asked, why did God take my son? Why did God take my daughter? You walk into a room of a mother who's rocking her child that was an infant that will not be coming home from the hospital. Why did God take my child? And those are the moments of a faith test. Those are the difficult times. That's the Abraham on the mountain to bind his son Isaac, to offer him as he was going to slay him on the altar before God. That's the faith test. I'm not going to pretend those are easy. But some people leave the faith because of a faith test. But the question for you and I today is this: how can we help? What can we do when it comes to restoring the lost? I mean, they left on their own, but what can we do? And number one, I would simply tell you this. The biggest thing that I have seen, now understand, there's so much that goes into a Christian who wanders away from the faith. There's so many different concepts to go into. And so I will tell you this, that church discipline is necessary. Church discipline is absolutely necessary. As a matter of fact, it's not just necessary, it's biblical. And when I say church discipline, what I mean by that is that's a catchphrase that sometimes we use in religious talk. But what it means is this: there is value, according to the Scripture, in understanding that you have left the Lord, therefore you have left His body, and that the body of Christ has got to respond to you as one who is not living according to the will of God. And therefore, it's an understanding of, look, you've turned your back on God, therefore you've turned your back on us. I've known some individuals who have talked about church discipline from the other way, and they would say, well, how can we turn our back on them? And the biblical answer is they've already turned their back on the body of Christ. But there's a public recognition of that. And the reason there's a public recognition of that is for the benefit of the soul of the individual who has reached that point, and also for the benefit of the church. There needs to be a stronger stance in the Lord's church when it comes to sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Lord's church was putting up with a man who had his father's wife in the assembly. And I can only imagine every time they walked in, everybody knew that he was with his father's wife. Paul addressed it in the letter. Yet every week they just let it go by, pretending like it was no big deal. I'm afraid that we've watered down sin. You know who Joel Osteen is. I know you do, especially in light of all the stuff going on in the news today. And I don't bring him up as an example of anything other than this. Joel Osteen was quoted at once talking about his style of preaching. And his statement was this: everybody knows how bad they are. They need to be told how good they are. That's why his preaching, most of it, is in the positive. And you know what? What's sad is that there's a great misunderstanding when it comes to underemphasizing the damaging effect of sin when it comes to an individual's relationship with God. There are times, and Paul did this to Peter. Paul did this to Peter in the book of Galatians, where he went to Peter, who Peter was eating with the Gentiles, but when the Jews showed up, Peter stopped paying attention to the Gentiles, and Paul went up and rebuked him to his face. You and I look at that, we would say, no way, that would never go in the Lord's church. My friends, it's not about would it go in the Lord's church. This is the Lord's church, so it must happen. It's not an option. It must. So when you think about restoring the lost, you understand it can get to what I would call the nth degree. Church discipline is the last step. What happens before the last step? Well, from you and I, The idea is this. We want to restore those who have gradually drifted away, have strayed away. So how do we do that? Number one, I would say encourage. Every single one of us needs encouragement and we need exhortation. We need the Word of God to build us up. Even Joshua would be said to need that as he was looking at leading the children of Israel into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 38, Moses is speaking and he's recounting to the children of Israel about their unfaithfulness in the wilderness wandering. And he's recounting to the children of Israel that he himself will not even be going into the promised land. But then he says in verse 38, Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter there. Encourage him, for he will cause Israel to inherit it. We need encouragement because this life does tear us down. And you know what? The individual who strays from the truth, the individual who drifts from the truth, they still need encouragement. But it's not a, that'll boy, keep doing what you're doing. It's an encouragement to come back to the Lord. It's an exhortation from the Scripture, as is example in chapter 13 of the book of Acts, verses 15, and then over in verses 38 through 40, where the Bible would recount Paul's exhortation to the church at Antioch when he stood up amongst the assembly in the synagogue and he exhorted the people according to the Scriptures. You see, one thing you and I can do is we can encourage and exhort back to faithfulness. You say, Joe, how does that happen if I'm not around them? Well, maybe you have their address, and you never know what a card from you would do. If you have their address, you never know what a visit would do. I would encourage you to consider the personal relationship side of restoring the lost. Sometimes people get a sense that because I sent a card, I did everything I could. Well, did you? You know, have I sent a card believing I did everything I could? Or did I go knock on their door and say, can we just sit down and talk? Because I miss you. I want you to come back. Number two, I would simply tell you this, that we have a responsibility to remind those who are lost. Remind them of the joy of the salvation that they once tasted, that they once had. Sometimes joy grows cold. You know, at times we're like children who on Christmas morning we open the present and we're excited about the present. We'll play with the present for about a month. And then maybe the second month, we play with it a little less. And the third month, we pick it up maybe once a week. And by the fourth month that comes along, that little child's toy that he just had to have or she had to have is in the toy box if it's not already broken. And sometimes we respond to our salvation that way. We get excited about it and then it wanes. We want to be engaged, but then it fades. And sometimes individuals, they fade and they forget what it was to have a joy of salvation. Do you remember this morning when you obeyed the gospel? I don't know how old you are. I don't know how old you were. I was 12 years old. And my father, being a gospel preacher, I called him into my bedroom late at night. And of course, he and I had had multiple talks about this and I was crying as we were having the conversation. I said, I have to. We went that night. He called an elder and his wife to come up to the building to meet us. And I was baptized. I remember waking up the next morning and in my mind I said, was this real? You say, at 12, how do you remember that? I remember because it was one of the strangest things I could remember. Was it real? Is this real? Because things had changed. I had a peace. I had a happiness because of where I was rooted. Do you remember the joy of your salvation? You see, sometimes people leave because they forget that joy. They forget what it was to be saved. They forget what it was to have a peace that passes understanding, to know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that when you lay your head down on the pillow at night, that you're not laying it down outside of the hands of God, that you lay down in the hands of God. And you can lay down at night and say, whatever happens to me, I know that I'm going to be okay because I rest tonight in the hands of God. Sometimes people forget that. And it grows cold within them. That's why in Revelation chapter 2, to the letter to the church at Ephesus, verse 5, the Bible says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Why would I need to remember from where I've fallen? Because there's value in bringing someone back to the joy of their salvation. You know the familiar Psalm, Psalm 51. After King David had taken Uriah the Hittite's wife, her name being Bathsheba, and he had relationships with her, and she conceived, and he brought Uriah back from the front lines and wanted Uriah to go to his wife, but he would not out of devotion to the very king who had taken his wife. And then he sends Uriah off to the front lines and instructs the commanders to pull back so there could be a suicide mission, basically. That's what it was. You leave Uriah out there to die. Don't throw him the buoy. You leave him out there to die. David had reached a depth. And upon his repentance, upon his struggling with the sin in his life, he would simply pray this. Chapter 51 of Psalm, verse 10 and following. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me, and restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. You see, David, because of sin, had lost sight of that joy. I know you and I have sung the song before, O thou fount of every blessing. Sometimes doing hymnal studies is very interesting, and the background behind songs can really, really make the song have so much more meaning. O thou fount of every blessing was written by a man named Robert Robinson when he was 23 years old. The third stanza of this particular song has a phrase that says this, never let me wander from thee, never leave the God I love. The history behind this song with Robert Robinson was this, that Robinson in his later years, he would leave his walk with the Lord, whatever that was. He would walk away. And one day while riding on a stagecoach, the hymnal history is told that there was a lady who was humming this particular song, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing. She looked upon him and they engaged in conversation and she asked him what he thought of the hymn. To which Robinson became overburdened with emotion. That he simply said this, according to the history, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds, if I had them, to enjoy the feelings I had then. Sometimes people who are lost aren't lost because they enjoy it. They're lost because they don't know how to come back. That's where reminding them where they started from, being in a relationship with Jesus, can be beneficial. Thirdly, I would say this to you. You and I have a responsibility to ask them to genuinely repent. To ask them, to implore them to come back to God. It's not just about putting your arm around them and crying with them and listening to them. That's all part of it. But eventually there has to be a restoration of the relationship. And that's what we have a responsibility to do, to remind them, as Jesus would say in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, that if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That maybe they need to be reminded of the denying of self part. The denial of self is not simply one and done. It's an everyday occurrence. And so for them to come back, they've got to get back to the basics. It's a simple concept, but one that even a man who was simply called the great power of God in Acts chapter 8 was told. You see, Simon the sorcerer wanted to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter didn't brush over it, but simply said in verse 22, therefore repent of this wickedness of yours. You remember when David did sin with Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet came to him and told him the parable of the little ewe lamb. There came a point in time that David's rage came upon him and he was upset with the rich man, but Nathan didn't back away from the king. He loved David enough and he loved God enough to say, you are that man. It is so difficult because then what happens is this. Well, the Bible says, how dare you judge me? How dare you point my sin out? That's why I will tell you this. Make sure that when you get involved with the restoration of the lost, that you do so humbly, considering yourself before God. If you need to repent before you seek to restore the lost, then you repent yourself. Because your heart set and your motivation must be pure in what you are doing. But I would also tell you this, go ask them gently. There are times that maybe some of us need to be hit over the head with a hammer to get an idea. I mean, I've been there before. You can ask my family. It's, oh, this is a great idea and something maybe they've been saying all along. Sometimes it just takes me a little while to get there, but you know, there are other times that a hammer's not appropriate. Sometimes it is about gently. That's why I will tell you this, that when Paul was writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and following, and he says this, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. You're not going to that brother or sister who's lost to have a fight. They must be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. You think about the gentleness of correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. You ever thought that the way that you and I go to restore the lost is actually a part of whether or not they'll respond? I'm not suggesting to you that you or I have the power outside of the Scriptures. But what I am suggesting to you is this. We need to make sure our motives are pure, that our heart set is where it needs to be, and that our goal is truly to bring someone back into a relationship with God. You know, this evening, or this morning rather, I'd like for you to consider a subject with me. And that subject is this. There's an urgency. There's an urgency when it comes to restoring the lost. And sometimes we forget that urgency. We just do. Sometimes we believe that we have more time, and sometimes we believe, well, somebody else will do it. And let me tell you, in my own personal life, there were times that I would pray, Lord, give me opportunity. Lord, use me in the life of this individual. And then it got to this point, and this is where I'm at today. Lord, please just use somebody in their life to bring them back. Because when you don't know what to pray and you don't see the doors opening for what you've been praying, maybe you've been praying in the wrong way or for the wrong thing. Maybe God's doing His thing and we've just got to keep walking faithfully. The reason this subject hurts is because each of us see faces. Each of us know people that we want to see in heaven more than they want to be there right now. And each of us know the dire consequences if they are not restored. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, the Bible reads this way. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. There are some things that I don't fully understand about eternity. But one thing I see over and over again is this, that for those who have tasted the forgiveness of the blood of Jesus and then they walk away, that their second state is worse than if they had never known Jesus in the first place. That's what we're talking about today. I don't know where you are. There's a strong likelihood that somebody here today, that even though you're here, you've already strayed or drifted. Or maybe you feel yourself starting to stray or drift. Maybe it's becoming all too easy for you to be kind of apathetic about whether or not I should go or not, or whether or not this really is important in my life. And at your deepest core, you may already have answered the question, this isn't priority in my life. The good news is you're here today to hear a message from God's Word about restoring the lost. I want to just simply talk to you and say this, before you drift away further and stray further, come back. Because the joy and the peace that you have in Jesus far surpasses whatever joy and physical pleasure you may find in this world. It will all be gone one day. It'll all be gone. We already know as we age, things change. It'll all be gone. And then the question is, where will you spend eternity? Because God made you to spend eternity either with Him or with the devil and his angels. He wants you with Him. I want you with Him. Why not repent before you stray further and before it becomes all too easy to say, I won't go next time? I don't know where you're at when it comes to restoring the lost. I apologize. I'm not going to apologize because this is a personal issue for me. I'm just going to ask for you to picture the person in your mind. And while we sing this song, maybe you're singing, but maybe you're praying to God that this individual will come back, or that God will open a door in their life for you or somebody. I don't know where you are today, but if you're straying, maybe there's a reason you're here. And maybe this is it right now for you to come back. If you've never obeyed the gospel, may I tell you this, the greatest decision I ever made was to put my hand in the hand of Jesus Christ. Because from that day forward, have I been perfect? No. Have I blown it really big? Yes. But I know that His blood is stronger than any of my sins. And I know that as long as I strive to walk according to His will, repent and come back to Him, that He's told me He's faithful to forgive. Today, if you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never been immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, I want to implore you with everything that I am. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Today is the day. Come forward as together we stand and as we sing.